Philippians chapter 1, verse 12 to 18 will be our text for this evening. Singing that song for the sake of his name, and as we think about evangelism tonight and our role in personal evangelism, and I think of the words to verse 4, which say, "Look to the throne for the sake of his name. Think of the throng who will share in his reign. Some for whose souls we pray will share our joy that day, joining our song for the sake of his name." And I think it's helpful as we sing that song to actually think about people that we are in contact with for the gospel's sake, and to picture them almost as a prayer of them standing next to us, worshiping the King of Kings and Lord of Lords on his throne in that day when we sing along with him. And it just puts, it kind of puts that song in perspective as we think about, well, let's pray, and then we'll look into our text this evening. Father, we look forward to that day when we'll stand before you, when our knees will bow and our tongues will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We long for that day. And despite the fact that we long for that day, we know that you have put us on this earth for the sake of your name, because there are souls who do not know you as personal Savior yet. And so we'd ask that as we look at this text this evening, that you would use the Apostle Paul in his life to motivate us toward more fervent evangelism, that you would use Paul's joy for the gospel to restore our joy for the gospel, and Lord, that you would just speak to us and help us to apply these truths this evening. I pray these things in your name. Amen. Okay, as Pastor mentioned this morning, we want to take some time each quarter to talk about a particular aspect of the gospel. And tonight we want to talk about our need for personal evangelism. I think one of my concerns, and our concerns as pastors sometimes, is that we have a tendency to think evangelism equals a corporate event, like the Wild Game Dinner, like Vacation Bible School, and that's not wrong. We encourage evangelism for those things, that the goal of those events primarily is evangelism. But sometimes we can think that a church-wide event equals evangelism, and we'll show up for a visitation day go to somebody's house who we don't even know, to invite them to the Wild Game Dinner, to invite them to Vacation Bible School or to whatever, but we have a harder time walking across the street to our neighbor, somebody that we know, sharing the gospel with them, or walking across the hall to a coworker in another cubicle and sharing the gospel with them. And so tonight what we'd like to do is look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. And I say those things because I recognize the reality in my own life that sometimes it's easier to talk to somebody who you'll never see again than to actually talk to somebody who you're going to see again, or somebody who actually knows you and then, you know, knows what you're like. And then it's like, well, how can I share the gospel with this person because, you know, they know what I'm like. So I feel that tension, but I think the Apostle Paul in this passage, in his example in 1, 12 through 18, really gives us a picture of our need for personal evangelism, not just corporate evangelism and talking to people that we don't know, but actual personal evangelism in the different contexts that we have. So we want to walk through this passage this evening, and we want to make some appropriate application. I want to focus a lot of tonight on application as it pertains to evangelism. I've entitled this message, "Rejoicing in the Proclamation of the Gospel." And I actually take this phrase from verse 18. If you look at the latter half of verse 18, he says this: "Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice." Now, we throw the word joy out. We throw the word joy around and throw it out a lot. A wife might say, I was really joyful when my husband came home with a dozen roses. Or we talk about days that are full of joy, or a joyful experience, or Pastor Curry might say it's a joyful day or a joyful thing when the Wolverines win a game. No matter how few times that happens, it'd be a joyful experience. Okay, so we throw the word joy out there, and we're joyful about a lot of things. But here's the question: how often is our joy centered on the things of the gospel?
And I ask that question because I look at the Apostle Paul, and so many times the joy that he mentions is always connected to the gospel. In fact, look at chapter 1 and verse 3. Paul introduces this letter, goes through the introduction, he says, grace to you, verse 3. He says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with what? With joy in my every prayer for you all, because of or in view of your participation, your partnership, or your fellowship in the gospel. Here's one particular area where Paul is joyful because this church has, from the first day that they came to know Christ and the first day that Paul departs from them, they join in partnering with Paul in the gospel. And Paul is joyful about this because their partnership is helping the gospel to advance. Look at chapter 2 in verse 2. We see another example of this. Paul says this, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Now we say, well, what's the gospel joy connection here? Well, he's joyful. He's telling them, make my joy complete by living of the same mind, by being united. But then jump back to 127, and we actually see that being united is the way in which we live out the gospel in our lives. He says, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. And then he goes on to say, what that looks like is living united as a body of Christ. So Paul here in another place, he connects joy with the advance of the gospel in their own personal lives. And then here in verse 18, we have him say this in chapter 1. He says, so what then, only that in every way, whether in pretense, whether in false motive, or whether in genuine motive, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. In each one of these cases, Paul's joy is in the advance of the gospel, whether it's geographically, okay, or across borders or in particular areas, or he's joyful about the advance of the gospel in the Philippians' lives as they increasingly live out the gospel as a community of faith. So Paul's joy is in the advance of the gospel. And this particular passage helps me to think about the topic of joy in the advance of the gospel. And many times we simply do not do evangelism because the old, old story has become just that, the old, old story. We lose our passion, our joy for that particular gospel. But then I look at this passage of the Apostle Paul and I see what true joy is. And it's centered on the gospel and the work that Christ has done for us. So let's read this passage together, and then I want to make some practical observations from this particular passage on the joy and advance of the gospel. Let's begin in verse 12. Paul says, I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in Christ has become well known throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ from envy and strife, but some from goodwill. The latter, okay, those who do it out of goodwill, the latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel, but the former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. So Paul says, so what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I will rejoice. So here's the question. How do we know that our joy is in the advancement of the gospel? Well, I think three areas as I look at this particular text. When our joy is centered on the advancement of the gospel, we will have little regard for personal comfort. We see this in verse 12 and 13. Okay, Paul writes this letter of Philippians to this body of believers. And he writes for one reason, because he's thankful. Because they sent him a gift, and he needed this gift because he's in prison, and probably the only way he could eat is if somebody sent him money to be able to afford food. So he writes him a thank you note. He's thankful for their participation in the gospel. Particularly in chapter 4, you pick up on Paul saying that he's thankful for this gift that they've given him. But he also writes them, he writes to them, to update them on his particular circumstances. It's no doubt that they've heard that Paul is in prison. In fact, verse 16 tells us, he says, the latter do it out of love, knowing that I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel. So it must have been the case that these individuals knew that Paul was in prison for preaching the gospel for the sake of Christ. And so they're excited because they're going to hear about how Paul's doing. But Paul doesn't really tell them how he's doing, does he? He, in fact, he in the first 11 verses, he uses the word I and me and my a lot, but no real indication of how he's doing. And then he's like, okay, so now I want to tell you about my circumstances. And you think that he's going to tell you about his circumstances, but what does he do? He tells us, the gospel's advancing. He's like, enough about my circumstances, the gospel's advancing. This actually reminds me of a tremendous play that happened in baseball a few years back. A center fielder by the name of Aaron Rowan, who played for the Philadelphia Phillies at the time, was running down a fly ball in center field. And he was running full speed, and the ball's coming over his head, and he's headed for center field. And at that time, the Phillies baseball stadium didn't have the full wall padded. There was some exposed bars, but not that this matters to you anyway. But needless to say, it wasn't the safest wall to go colliding into. But Aaron Rowan catches this ball, collides into the wall, and falls back onto the ground. He breaks his nose. He has lacerations all over his face, and he's got blood pouring down his face. Falls to the ground, and he holds up his glove as if to say, okay, here's what matters. I caught the ball. Everyone else in the stadium's thinking, man, I hope this guy's okay. You know, there's blood all over the place. And he holds up his glove. Okay, I caught the ball. Here we've got Paul. It's like, you know, he's in prison for the sake of the gospel. And he's like, okay, you know, here's my circumstances. And you think he's going to go on about them. But say it's almost like he holds up his glove and he's like, the important thing is the gospel's advancing. Everybody else is like, well, Paul, how are you doing? He's like, well, that doesn't matter. Because the gospel's advancing. You see, when our joy is centered on the passion, on the advance of the gospel, then we have little regard for our own well-being. Because our goal is to see the gospel advanced. And when we look at verse 13, we have to notice that there's a highly unlikely arena in which the gospel advances. Okay, he says here, he says, so my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout where? The whole palace guard and to everyone else. Okay, this is a very unlikely place for the gospel to be advancing. In the middle of the prison. If you think about, there's a lot of debate as to whether Paul was imprisoned in Caesarea or Rome. But regardless, it's highly unlikely that guys who spend 8 hours a day, 10 hours a day guarding criminals are good candidates for hearing the gospel. I mean, it's just that prison doesn't seem like the place where the gospel is advancing. And Paul says, I want you to know that he, in the midst of my circumstances, and through my circumstances, the gospel is advancing throughout the whole palace guard. A highly unlikely place for the gospel to be advancing. But Paul saw this as an opportunity for the gospel to advance. D.A. Carson estimates that this Praetorian Guard or this Palace Guard in its heyday had at least 9,000 soldiers. And it's not that Paul had the chance to sit down and talk to all 9,000 of these soldiers, but there was something amazing about Paul's reputation that in the barracks, the talk was about Paul and the gospel. And at the water cooler, the talk was about Paul and the gospel. Because Paul didn't focus on, well, I'm here and I'm being unjustly treated and I shouldn't be here. But really, he takes this opportunity to advance the cause of Christ. I mean, you think about it, there's these guys chained to him. Paul's like, well, let me tell you about Jesus Christ, how he came to this earth, died on the cross for our sins. He rose again to signify victory over death. And hey, you need to repent and believe. You know, I can imagine that would be a little uncomfortable scenario to be chained to a guy who's that passionate about the gospel. But his testimony and his word of the word of truth was so powerful that throughout the whole guard, this message is spreading. So the arena in which this happens is highly unlikely, and it's
It's not normal for this to be the case. But the passage doesn't say, in spite of Paul's circumstances, that the gospel is advancing. But Paul says, you know, through my circumstances and through my imprisonment, there is an opportunity here to advance the gospel. So this brings us to two practical questions. Where are you? And why has God placed you there? Okay, think about that. Where are you? And why has God placed you there? Now, I'm guessing that none of us are in prison because we're all here this evening. So our situation isn't specifically the same as Paul's. But we're all somewhere. I mean, we don't spend 40 hours, 80 hours a week here together. So we are all placed in different places. Sovereignly. And we are placed in different places for a specific purpose. The advance of the gospel. Now you may be sitting here and you might be saying, my circumstances are that I'm in a job that I'm sick of. And I would love to have a job that I wasn't sick of. And I'd love to have a job that, you know, that paid a lot more. I'd love to have a job where the working environment was better. Now, what if Paul was in that job situation? He would say, I want you to know, brothers, that my job has actually caused the gospel to advance. You might be in a neighborhood that you'd love to move out of. But Paul would say, I want you to know, brothers, that because I live here, the gospel's advancing in this area. The gospel's advancing in my neighborhood. You might be single and you wish you were in a particular relationship. But the Lord's given you unique opportunities in this situation of life to advance the gospel. You might be married to an unbeliever wishing that you were single instead. But the Lord's given you a particular opportunity to see the gospel advanced in that marriage. In all these situations, God has sovereignly placed us, and He has placed us there for the advance of the gospel. So we can look at our current circumstances, and what seems like a meaningless job actually has meaning because God's placed us there for the advance of the gospel. And what seems like a meaningless relationship, or what seems like we're in a meaningless neighborhood, God's placed us in our different places specifically for the advance of the gospel. But our typical mindset is to complain about those circumstances. I wish that this was better. I wish that that was better. But if we were in prison, we'd probably be writing a letter completely different than Paul. We'd be writing a letter that says something about how, oh man, we're facing increasing amount of pain. We're angry. We're frustrated because this isn't how life was supposed to be. We were supposed to be living the American dream, and now look where we are, and nothing is going right. But you don't see this particular mindset in Paul. So the encouragement that we learn from Paul is this: be where you are and fulfill your purpose for being there. If it's in a job you don't like, be where you are and fulfill your purpose for being there. If it's in a relationship, if it's in a neighborhood, be where you are and fulfill your purpose for being there. Advance the gospel. Not only did Paul take advantage of his circumstances, but he had no regard for personal comfort. I noticed in my life more than ever the fear of man when it comes to evangelism. And I don't say I know this more than ever now because it was like less than now, but I think I'm more conscious evangelistically now and look for more opportunities. And so then the more you try to evangelize, the more you notice fear of man that exists in your own heart. It's like, it's like you read a book and you don't have any problems. Then you read the book, you're like, man, I didn't realize I had this problem, you know. So that kind of a thing, you know. So when you start to think about life, you know, and start to think about evangelism, all of a sudden you realize, boy, the fear of man, it really creeps up every time I want to evangelize. And, you know, sometimes we want to have a situation like Philip had in Acts chapter 8, where it's like we're going along our own business and the Lord says, hey, there's a guy in the chariot. He's reading his Bible. Go ask him if he understands what he's reading. Now, those are like the ideal situations for evangelism. But those don't really happen to us. I mean, first of all, there's no chariots around. And second of all, okay. So the point is, you know, sometimes we actually have to get out of our comfort zone to share the gospel of Christ.
And even in conversations, our tendency is to focus on the things that we have in common. Like, oh, this guy likes sports. Well, I'll talk to him about sports. Or, you know, and if you don't have anything else in common, there's always the weather, because everybody has the weather in common, right? We go through those circumstances. So it's like we heighten the things that we have in common, and then we minimize the things that we don't have in common, when actually the things that we don't have in common are the most important things, and the things that we do have in common won't live past today. In 2 years, no one's going to remember what the weather was today, and in 2 years, no one's going to remember who won what ball game. But because of the fear of man in my own heart, because of the fear of man in all of our hearts, our tendency is to focus on the things that we have in common. But a consuming passion for the advance of the gospel is not concerned about personal comfort, whether that personal comfort is physical, like in Paul's case, or whether it's social or relational. You see, we're not going to be beat for sharing the gospel, but it will hinder our social status, and it will hinder our relationships because of the natural things that the gospel does. So often in the gospel witness, we try to blur any distinction that exists with us and the unsaved, but we don't see that in the Apostle Paul. I love what Dr. Snowberg talked about when he talked about lifestyle evangelism when he was here a couple weeks ago. And lifestyle being evangelism being heavy on lifestyle and then very little evangelism, or it's like there's a lot of evangelism and then there's hardly any relational evangelism, and it's an automatic paradox, is what he was saying right from the start. And sometimes I think in evangelism we tend to either have a relationship with an unsaved person that we never enter the gospel into the picture, or we don't have any relationship with this person at all, so it's easy to enter the gospel in there because we'll never see them again. But Paul's like, everywhere he went, his joy was advancing the gospel. His joy was that the gospel would actually be advanced. Now, we were supposed to leave time for prayer here at the end, and I still have several verses to go, which we won't have time for those this evening. So I'm actually going to wrap this message up early. But let's look at verse 14, and I'll give some concluding thoughts along these lines, and we'll actually move toward a conclusion with this, okay? We see, secondly, that our joy is centered on the advance of the gospel. When our joy is centered on the advance of the gospel, it will produce boldness in others to have the same type of joy. Verse 14 says this: most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. As a general principle, when we see others who are bold about the gospel, it increases boldness in our own life. When we hear about, man, the other day, the Lord opens this door wide open for me to share the gospel, and you're like, man, I wish I had those opportunities. You're like, man, I got to start looking for those opportunities. Now, just a way of personal testimony. I've enjoyed the opportunity of being here on staff. And as you know, each one of our pastors, we like to talk a lot. But not just when we're up here on the platform, but even when we have staff meetings and just in general. And over the last year, we've had lots of conversations about evangelism, thinking about more creative ways to evangelize. And you know, contrary to what Pastor preached a couple weeks ago, there aren't really any unsaved coworkers among us. If you're here or not for that. So we've been talking about ways to get out, to be more evangelistic. And it's not that there have been any necessarily creative ways that have happened through that. But I think these conversations have created in each one of us more of a mindset to be intentional about evangelism, to get out of the bubble, to create opportunities for evangelism. And those types of conversations have actually been an encouragement to each one of us in our evangelistic efforts. You know, when you tell somebody, pray for me because I'm looking for an opportunity to pray for this person, or hold me accountable because I'm looking for an opportunity to share the gospel with this person, okay, when we have that kind of accountability, there's boldness when it comes time to go and present the gospel. I think of Hebrews 10:24, when it says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Well, one of those good works that we should be stirring one another up to is evangelism. One of the things that we should be encouraging each other to do is to spread the gospel. So let me give you some helpful tips. Let's say there's person A at work
that you know that you have a good open door to share the gospel with. Well, tell a friend at church, hey, this week I want to take this person to lunch, or this week I want to invite this person over to my house, and I want you to hold me accountable next week. So then you'll go to work, and on Monday you won't do anything about it. Tuesday you won't do anything about it. But Friday, when you get to Friday, you'll be like, man, I got to ask this guy, because I know that my church member is going to ask me on the weekend, did you invite that person over your house for dinner? Or did you go out to lunch with that person? And it's kind of a fear, but it's a healthy fear, and it creates in you the desire to do evangelism. And then you realize, well, you know, that wasn't so hard. I could do that again with somebody else. And so there's a sense in which when we see boldness in the body about for evangelism, it increases our passion and our boldness for evangelism. And that's what took place here in verse 14. That most of the brethren, seeing Paul in his specific situation, were like, you know what? If Paul can be in prison for this, I can preach the gospel. I can advance the word of God. And so that's the situation that takes place here in verse 14. Now, it's our prayer that we would be more evangelistic during or as a church, particularly on a personal level, particularly on a personal level. And I think something that will be a great encouragement to us is missions conference. Because one of the missionaries that's coming is headed to a predominantly Muslim area, and he's bringing his wife and his two children under the age of 3 over to this area. We're going to get to interact with this guy. We're going to get to talk with this guy. We're going to get to rub shoulders with this guy. We're going to get to stand next to him and sing for the sake of his name together. And I hope, and it's my prayer, that that will increase boldness for evangelism in us. Now, this guy is going all the way over to Asia to advance the gospel. I can cross the street and advance the gospel. I can cross the hallway and advance the gospel, because boldness for the proclamation of the gospel increases boldness in us. So let me conclude with two questions. Where are you, and why are you there? Think specifically, where are you? What opportunities has God placed you in, and why has he placed you there? Who are people that are just ripe for hearing the gospel in your workplace and in your neighborhood? Think about that. Ask somebody to hold you accountable this week as you seek to be more evangelistic. And I'm confident that God will give us the grace and the boldness to proclaim his truth to those who do not know it yet. Let's pray together.